So we've prayed, we've asked the Lord to forgive us, and now we're going to hear from God's Word. Last week we learned from the Apostle Paul how it was reported to him that the churches in Ephesus were found to be faithful in Christ. That inspired us. We thought, wow, they were faithful in that, and we can be faithful as well. You're faithful to be here today. I love that you're here. And that they loved all the saints. They were loving towards all the saints. That was pleasing to Paul. Who wouldn't want to hear that as a pastor, evangelist, right? A church planter named Paul, who would write to them some 5 years after his third missionary journey through that region and in that region. And Paul was pleased to hear this great report that they were faithful and loved all the saints. So this moved Paul to write a prayer for them. And that prayer began in verse 17. Now let's recap that just to remind ourselves, because our prayer continues on in our teaching text today from verses 17 through 18 of Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, this prayer, it wasn't simple well-wishing. That wasn't what Paul was doing. So many today say, well, I'll pray for you. You know, this is kind of like a well-wishing thing or a kind thought. Paul prayed this in prison with every fiber of his being for this church. He knew that this church couldn't survive in a pagan culture, not just a somewhat pagan culture, an exclusively pagan culture. And he knew that they had to grow up in their faith by his hand, and that he would grant them by his hand this increased wisdom and knowledge. So Paul prayed this for them. He prayed that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, the perfect mixture of God's knowledge and wisdom given to them, manifested in the church through Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was God the Father who sent his Son that they might have the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so we too partake of that. The prayer continues in our teaching text today in Ephesians 1, in chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. We'll turn there in a few minutes. Mark it down in your Bible. I got mine open. But I want to tell you just a short story. This is a fun story, okay? So help us relate to this passage. Now, when I was 8 years old, my family, we lived in Southern California. We lived in the other South, the funny South. A little different than the South, is Southern California, right? Little different. Now, we went to a new theme park called the Enchanted Village. It only lasted a few years. It flopped. It died. It went bust. I don't really know why. I was a kid, but I'll tell you, Knott's Berry Farm, founded in 1920, still roaring. That's if you've not been, Knott's Berry Farm is a fun place to go. I used to love riding Jughead to Burro, you know, the Burro, right? Until he smashed my leg against the fence. You know, that was never fun. It always seemed to happen. Well, my family, when we visited Enchanted Village, there was a roped-off area. A guy with a bear on a leash with a muzzle, a pretty big bear, a black bear. Now, black bears can be somewhat small, but they can also get up to 600 pounds. And when you have a bear that's fed well, that's a pretty big bear. Men and women were invited for a small fee to wrestle that bear. Yep. And if they won, they got a, you know, they got cheers and a prize and all this stuff and everything. Really something. But one by one, man after man, and one woman stepped in to wrestle that bear. And that bear, they were subdued, each one, by the bear. Big men, tall men, that little lady, short men, skinny men, and fat men. Every one of them, that bear, put in a knot and took him to the ground. My dad decided to take a turn. Woo! My dad wasn't the banner of physical fitness, okay? Let's just say. He stepped in, and that bear just did what he did with the other folks. He came in at two legs, arms up, and everybody would grab those arms, and that'd be the end of it. It came in, but I'm going to tell you what, within a few seconds, my dad had that bear pinned on the ground. A few seconds. It was fast. I'm going to tell you what, when you're a kid and your dad pins a bear, that is a moment right there. We erupted. The whole crowd erupted. But I'm telling you, we erupted in the cheers. I would describe it as explosive, right? I mean, because this bear was whipping everybody. My dad took. That is a serious dad moment, right? That's a dad moment. See, my dad grew up in western Montana, near Missoula, a tiny town in the mountains, right? There was a single black man there named George who lived near the town and in the woods, and he would tell the boys stories about survival in the woods, all right? So he would tell them these things about hunting. And one day he told my dad and a group of boys about what to do if they were attacked by a bear. He said in the fall that what you're supposed to do is run down a hill as fast as you can. And then you find a skinny tree with the bear behind you, and you grab that tree, and you swing around outside, and you run back up the hill, because the bear's so fat in the fall, he can't stop running down a hill. All right? And the bear will continue on. You run up, and you try to get away. Okay? But if the bear were to attack you outright, you were supposed to. Right? You were supposed to. And that bear comes at you. If he stands up, you're supposed to come in as close as you can and grab that bear and hold on to him. Now, the bear, it's hard for him to tear at you this way, and you're to reach in, get your bowie knife, and come up under the ribs. I'm terrified. Don't try this at home. Okay? I'm not advising anybody actually do this, okay? But this is the story that he was told. You would thrust this, and you're to take control of the bear, take it down by tripping the bear as you held it and thrusting that knife up under the rib cage. You see, what my dad did, he took that bear to the ground on a weird lesson he learned as a boy. And for some reason, here's this one moment in time. He took knowledge, I don't know about wisdom, but he took knowledge, maybe some form of wisdom, and he combined it with the right amount of power to overtake the bear. And he did. Pretty cool dad story, huh? That's enough boasting on my dad. Let's boast about our Father in heaven now, because we're going to learn about a God in heaven who has the perfect amount of power and knowledge at his own will and through the counsel of his own will. We continue in Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. We're going to learn about this part of a prayer where the power of God was displayed in the resurrection of Christ and his exaltation as he's seated in the heavenly places at God's right hand. God, our Heavenly Father, used this knowledge and power and wisdom, and he combined it all for the benefit of the church. So let's read that passage. It's right in the middle of that prayer. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? And the working of his great might, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Hey, just on that bear story, if you get attacked by a bear, I think the modern thing is, you know, cover your head and play dead. I don't know. You do what you want to do, okay? You figure it out. Well, God's mighty power is on display. Focus in on verse 19 for a bit. We like to go verse by verse through these passages because they develop that way. It's how Paul wants us to read them. In this verse, we got to acknowledge the primary focus was the immeasurable greatness of God's power that he used to bring about his will in his son Christ. This passage is all about God's mighty power on display, power that he wields according to the working of his great might and the counsel of his own will. There's three characteristics we see, one inherent, we'll see it developed later, but the two outright. It was manifested, here's one, three characteristics, manifested in Christ's resurrection from the dead and his exaltation to the seat of power. Two, it couldn't be measured by any human means. It was immeasurable, or said to be immeasurable. And it was, three, directed toward the believers for their benefit. That's good news for us, right? God's using his power for that. And we cannot measure the extent of God's power. For those of us that believe, though, we can see the extent of his power. We can see it, so we can see the effects of the power manifested in his son through Christ's resurrection. It's felt right now in our lives. What's stunning to me is that God chose, by the counsel of his own will, to use this immeasurable power manifested in Christ for the benefit of the church. If you had all power, what would you do with it? I can't even imagine. what I would do with all power like that. But God said, I will then pour it into my church. God could have used the power for anything, including he could have created new things, new worlds, maybe even something outside of what we know as time and space. But we know that he chose it to focus this power in his Son and for our benefit. Consider when we become ill, we need medical care. People are freaking out all over the country right now, right? We know there's the world pandemic and people are sick and they have the there's the coronavirus thing. And now, listen, there are people, here's power, they can help you. That's power. If someone can help you, they have the power to help you physically. Others have the power to pray. We pray, and so we like that. We think that's helpful. And still others wish you good vibes on Facebook. I don't know if I'm going to put my faith in that one, right? The Good Vibe Club, as well as that's intended, it's a nothing burger. Nothing. There's nothing in Good Vibes. I mean, I think the Beach Boys song, Picking Up Good Vibrations, there might be something there, but short of that, there's probably nothing for us. Medical professionals, they help us in a medical crisis. Well, that's good power. They're using their abilities, their power to do this. But when we pray as people of faith, we're tapping into a different power because the object of our faith is the capable God who hears our prayers. We celebrated last week God answering prayers in this church, right? And so we place our faith. So that's a different kind of power. When we pray, we have to remember that we pray to the God who spoke all things into existence by the power of his might. This God will do all things necessary, by the way. It's always in his mind to do everything necessary to bring about the end of things that he has decreed, that he has said. And so God is always doing that and drawing people into this church family, drawing them into Christ unto himself. And it's one of the greatest goals of God. It's one of the greatest things he seeks to achieve in this world through Christ and to the church. And that goal of his involved much suffering of his Son so that we could be with God. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ suffered once all of our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That's why he did it. Christ suffered with the goal in mind that he might bring us to God, and he ultimately put to death the flesh, and he made us alive in the spirit. Next week, as we get into Ephesians 2, we're gonna see this dead. You were dead in your flesh, dead in your sins, and now having been made alive in Christ. Well, our great and powerful God thought of all of these things, the world, time, cosmos, space, his great plan of salvation, which we're reading through the whole Word of God, and we see the theme all the way through. We can't miss it now that we know it. We see it like a Where's Waldo? We see it, you know, once you buy a new car, you know, you see that car everywhere. You didn't notice it before. Now you see that new Honda Civic you got or something, right? You see it and you missed it before. God's doing this thing, this great thing, by his power, his might, counsel of his own will, for the benefit of the elect who are in God. Now, who are the elect? Everybody who's ever believed and gone to heaven. Everybody who believes right now, and everybody who God has had in view from all eternity, and he said, I'm calling that brother, that sister, into my Son, into faith in Jesus Christ on that appointed date and time. That's why Charles and I go out and we preach the gospel. We don't know who the elect are. God does. And he said, go preach. They'll hear my voice. So we go do it. We get cussed at. It's fine. I need to learn how to react to that a little better. So y'all pray for me. I'm pastor, might just spank you right now. You know, but it's all right. It's all good. Let's talk about how great, how big the power of God is. Who can measure? Who can measure the powerful arm of God? His power is described as being immeasurable here. How do you measure the power of resurrection? And we can't even get our head around that. We're not even certain where life comes from, let alone resurrection power. What is that? So there's no human means that can do this. How can we measure the power of God who declares centuries past what will happen here and now and says, this is my word and it cannot be undone? The prophet Isaiah wrote down, and we could find many of these. I quoted this last week. Let's let it build our faith up again. Isaiah 14, 24 through 27. Listen to just the decree of God. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains trample him underfoot. And his yoke shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Well, the answer, nobody. Nobody's going to turn back the powerful, mighty hand of God once he has spoken it. We may never know the extent of God's immeasurable power. We might not. But if you're in Christ, you've experienced this immeasurable power. It has affected your life. How can God change the mind of a person, the heart of a person, reach down from heaven and say, I'm going to give you grace today that you might believe upon my Son? And from all beginning to end, even before we could think of Christ, God was doing an act in our life, and that God brought us through and said, I will change your affections so that you will love my Son. And people do love his Son. We've been changed from the dead man or woman to somebody who's been made alive in the Spirit, alive in Jesus Christ. And that, by the way, is eternal. That continues on. God's power is on display in the resurrected Jesus Christ and in him being seated in the seat of power. It was on display in the world through his Son. Take a look at Ephesians 1, verse 20 now, displayed to this resurrection power and the seating at the right hand. It said that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. God the Father displayed the mighty power that he worked in this resurrection of Christ. People got to witness it. I think that in one day, 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. And there were many others who saw Christ resurrected. But don't we witness it as well through God's word? We do. All of the blessings and promises that open in Ephesians chapter 1, those 3 through 14, all those blessings are true in Christ in this blessed epistle. But none of them could be true if Jesus had not been physically resurrected. If there's no resurrection, there's just no point to the Christian faith. They're only true in Christ because God the Father was displaying his power through his Son, and most especially through his resurrection power. Now, during his time on earth, Jesus had several things he wanted to do, but of the greatest was that he wanted to reveal his Father to the world. So we read, Charles read this passage earlier, John 14, 8 and 9. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. That's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is saying, if you want to know God the Father, I am like the Father. I'm showing you his heart, his desires, his care, his mercy. I'm showing all of it to you. So here we see that God in his mighty hand in Christ, when he raised Jesus from the dead, in his mighty work, Jesus was continuing even in that thing. Even when Jesus died, he was revealing the Father. When he was raised, Jesus was revealing the Father. When he said, I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus was revealing the Father to the world. In Acts chapter 2, verses 23 through 20, I feel like I'm having a tootie-tat moment. I can't get that. Acts 2, 23 through 24, Peter said at Pentecost, I'm sure you're familiar with this, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And why was it not possible for Christ to be held by death? Well, because God declared it and had said it long ago. One of the passages that speaks of this is in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. We won't turn there right now, but we're reminded. Peter wanted to remind them. He goes on to quote it right there in Acts chapter 2. David prophesied Christ would be exalted to the right hand of God. He would not see decay. That is power. That's the declarative power of God working in the world for the benefit of the church. There's no one like our God. No one. God's eternal plan of redemption was to be fulfilled in Christ, and his resurrection was central to that plan. Other than creation itself, I can't think of any other example in the scriptures that reaches the magnitude, that magnitude of God's might. God created everything, and then he provided salvation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a powerful display of an almighty God. Not only was he resurrected, but he was seated at the right hand of God. So what's the significance of the right hand of God? What's that right hand? You've heard it in our culture. That's my right hand man right there, huh? Have you heard that? That's my right hand man. It's a place of power. In the Navy, the right hand man to the commanding officer. Anybody want to guess? The executive officer. I think that word starts with execute, because if you get out of line, it feels like he's about to execute you. The executive officer, right? I think it has a different meaning, but yeah, never happy. That's right. You do not want to stir an executive officer's wrath. Period. He puts out an order, and really, unless it's unlawful, the only right response is, aye, aye, sir, if you're a sailor, right? Now, the right hand of God is the place of power, where God's will is executed. Now, Jesus was executed at the hands of unrighteous men. But he will see his gospel message fulfilled in the world when all of it is done. It's this same Christ that's going to execute justice. He is going to execute the justice of God on the great white throne of judgment. There'll be scores, seas of people in a long line with their head down, not able to directly look upon his glory, but they'll curse him. And they will be judged as the judgment of God is executed upon them through Christ. Yesterday we preached on the street, Matthew 10:28. Don't fear that. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but not send to hell. Fear God, for he is the one who has the power to cast the body and soul headlong into hell. People going to hell shouldn't fear Satan and his minions. They should fear the unending wrath of God poured out upon them, the eternal wrath of God. See, Jesus was not only raised from the dead and seated in authority, but he's at the right hand of God the Father, but he was also placed above all created things, past, present, and future, and in different realms. Take a look at verse 21 of Ephesians 1. It is said that he is far above all rule, all authority, and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And this passage is telling us of the magnitude of Jesus' place of authority. And it opens with this preposition, far above. It says he is far above. Now that's the Koine Greek word. It's called hyperano. Well, let me ask you, if you have an active kid, that's one thing. What if you got a hyperactive kid, right? Is that a docile child or an extremely active child, right? That's hyperactive. Well, we know what kind of kid that is. Hyperano, above. Anum, above. It means it's above the above. Far above. When you can think of what is the highest level or order of heaven and power in heaven and on earth, Jesus is seated above all of those things, and it said that where the highest place is, he's above even that. He is above the above. That's how high hyperano is in this case. All rulers, all authorities, all powers and dominions, and all names that have ever been named in the past, present, and future. We should think of the highest kingdoms that have ever existed on earth, and the powers given to Satan are under his foot. And of the highest creatures in heaven, Jesus is far above the above of the highest places in all of these places, every place in heaven and earth that exists. In his third temptation of Christ, Satan took Jesus where? To a high place and said, he tried to tempt him in Matthew and Luke's gospel record this. Matthew, I'll read from chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in glory and said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." But then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." You see, we say, "Worthy is the Lamb who is seated on that throne, far above all powers and places." Can you imagine that Satan tried to tempt Jesus with worldly power? And Jesus didn't answer or go, no. Hey, listen, what I got's already better than what you got. You can't. He pointed him right. He said, "No, we worship God alone. God is to be worshipped alone. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Why would Jesus say such a thing and not argue? Well, he just said, "Look, God's almighty. You're a created being, Satan." I mean, there's no reason to even continue. And though Satan has power, we learn from Job, God limits Satan's power. He doesn't have just free reign to do anything he wants at any time. It's all limited by God. Well, just a few days ago, the World Health Organization, they have some influence and power. They declared that the coronavirus outbreak has reached a worldwide pandemic. President Trump restricted all commercial travel. I think there may be more restrictions coming. We have missionary friends that I'm in touch with that are trying to return home. If they don't, they might be gone for weeks. And I'm thinking, man, I don't know. I might want to stay. You know, just see that God will use it there. Use me there. The stock market went into free fall. Did you see that? People are panicking. The stocks are going crazy. I mean, some of the most historic drops in stock prices. It's fine. People fighting over toilet paper rolls at Walmart and Costco. Hope they didn't catch me on film. Right, yeah. That's right. Surgical masks gone. Those were the first to go, right? Fear. Panic. And the news begins this phrase. You're like, growing uncertainty. And the way they say that, it sort of makes you go, you know, you get that creepy feeling. There's growing uncertainty this hour. As the president has said, there's growing uncertainty. What's going to happen next? Panic and fear gripping the world. It may grip you. It may grip your family and friends. Maybe they look to you. They go, "Why aren't you freaking out about this?" I can assure you, none of this has caught this powerful God, the one who raised his son and seated him in the place of power. Hadn't caught him by surprise. Nor has it caught Jesus, who is above all powers on heaven and earth. Hadn't caught him by surprise. So what should we do as a people? Let's just get down to what we should do. Well, we should wash our hands. I mean, didn't God give word in the Old Testament? You know, if somebody's sick, hey, let them out. So, you know, isolate. So Anna Joy's got seasonal allergies just like every year. So I said, "Honey, you're not feeling good, sneezing, coughing, not feeling good. So stay home. We don't want to put anyone else in a panic, you know." And so she's not feeling good anyhow. So stay home. Next week, if she's feeling better, she'll be here. Okay. You know. So we isolate a little bit. We wash our hands. We elbow tap. Nothing too crazy. If we're sick, don't go to work. You know, that kind of thing. Try to avoid coming into close contact with sick people unless you have to. Then wear the, you know, so that doesn't sound so crazy, does it? But God gave us these laws. He said, hey, even in the Old Testament, you know, if you've been unclean, there's ceremonial unclean, then there's sick unclean. So let's just talk about the sick one, not ceremonial. If you're sick, you go outside the camp, maybe a day, maybe it was a week, or maybe you had to wait another week, whatever it was. But when you came in, everything had to be washed. Your hands had to be, your body had to be washed, your clothes had to be washed. All of it had to be washed. If there were things that you had touched when you were ill, they had to be purified and clean. Yeah, sanitize that. I mean, it's nothing really new, is it? It's not like we're coming up with some plan. We're like, "Hey, listen, wow, we really got something here. We better tell everybody." I mean, the Lord instructed his people a long time ago about this. And washing hands just had a lot to do with it. Well, the CDC on March 12th, here we are a couple days later, reported 1,215 cases of coronavirus, 36 deaths in the United States, and those who are infected are approximately 2.9% of those who are infected, about 2.9% of those infected die from the illness. Fewer people die percentage-wise from the flu, but a significant more amount of the population get the flu each year, about 8.7%. So far more people actually end up dying from the flu. But I'm telling you, you go out and try to do that yard work with all that pollen blowing around, you might just die in your front yard. That stuff is thick right now, right? If you're not paying attention, driving on your phone. And I put this statistic out this morning, all right? There are 66 cases known in Georgia. There are 12 million people who live in Georgia. So 1/55,000 of the people in this state are dealing with this. And of that, only, I guess if the numbers are right, 2.9% might die from this, depending on how they're doing. They're concentrated in a pocket above Atlanta and just south of Atlanta. Within 15 counties, there isn't even one case reported anywhere within 140 miles of us. And yet, for some reason, everything's shut down, you know, including many houses of worship. And look, I don't know what large churches have to go through in making those decisions. I don't wish to criticize them, but let me tell you something. Every day, 2,255 babies on average, every day, 365 for the last 40-some years, have been offered up as a sacrifice on the altar of abortion. So when I pray, and President Trump says, pray, you know, we've had about 1,000 people die, or 36 deaths in the United States, 36 deaths. Yeah, I'm going to pray for that. But God in heaven, I'm going to pray and preach against the wickedness that has ruled this nation for 40-some years. And I'll preach against that and those statistics. Here's another statistic. This one ought to put fear in us. 100% of those who die apart from Christ will be in hell forever. That's a statistic. 100% of those who die in Christ will reign with Christ in heaven forever. Now, as Christians, we want to be smart when we interact with the world. So we don't want to forget, though, this plague of sin that condemns the world. That people have. So we have to preach against this. So Chuck, you know, just kind of on a whim, we went and preached last night. We shouldn't forget ever, though, as Christians, that our God is the God of resurrection power, displayed through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that should increase your faith and not your fears. When we preached from Matthew 10:28 last night, we told people, don't be afraid of a virus. Fear God. Fear God. Don't have fear. Don't let it rule your life. Have faith in Christ. God calls us to Christ. I think, Chuck, what was the score? We ended up with a lot of cheers. A couple, maybe one solid cursing, at least one tongue lashing. We got beat down by a couple ladies.
One curse word.
Yeah.
Lots of cheers, hallelujahs, amens. And I got booed personally.
He got booed personally at the end. Yeah, boo. All right. Look. A lot of people are encouraged by the gospel in a time of uncertainty. Let's give them certainty in a time of growing uncertainty. How about this one? How about growing certainty that all who believe upon the Lord shall be saved? How's that for certainty? How about certainty that Jesus Christ preserves His church? That His word says, I'll lose not one of them, and my Father in heaven is greater than I, greater than all. And He said He won't lose any of them either. That's certainty. Should we just start singing Blessed Assurance? Right, yeah, we could do that. Jesus, who is above all powers in heaven and on earth, has placed all these worldly powers, everything in this world, worldly powers, pandemics, all of it, are placed under His feet, under the feet of Christ. I want to turn us now to the head of Christ and to the body of Christ, His church family. The head of Christ, Jesus Himself, and His church family, the body of Christ. He's been raised from the dead, seated at the right hand. He's been placed over all powers in every age, past, present, future. And He's been given all authority over the church. Look at verses 22 and 23. And we're close to wrapping up. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You see, Jesus is the head over all His church. Not Pope Francis or any other person who thinks they're the voice of God on earth today. He has authority, Jesus, over all the church, and he alone has established his church. I'm concerned for my brothers and sisters who have canceled outright their worship services. God is due his worship in our lives. There was no direction given by the governor to shut anything down. No local government said, hey, don't meet. None of that's going on. We know there's some simple things we can do, and I'm concerned for the church in a time of uncertainty. I pray that the church can be looked to, gathered at, as a place of certainty. We don't want to be not smart. We can wash our hands. Elbow tap. I like elbow tapping anyhow. It's kind of fun. You guys are fun. The church is his body. We are to gather together. And this is why, because as believers, we seek to build up the church because it brings glory to God. Right? The church is to be his visible representatives, the visible representatives of Jesus Christ on the earth. The church is indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. So we're to live by faith and not fear. Living by faith doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to obvious risks. But let me tell you something. It's not too far off from the chances of getting struck by lightning at this point and also coronavirus or something. Statistically, they're not that far off. It may change in the future. I don't know. You're probably more likely to get in an auto accident and injured today, to be honest with you. Just drive carefully. Could God accomplish all he desires without the church? Now, I guess he could. He has the power to do it. But for some reason, he chose to include us. He said, work in my fields. Labor in my fields. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. It's the power of God unto salvation. So what are we to do? Jesus said, go tell them the gospel. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Baptize and teach them to obey all I've commanded you. Well, that's the work we're given to do. We're to be the voice piece to tell the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His church is to yield to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and his church is to get about the business of the Lord, Jesus Christ, rather than running around in panic. That's what his church is to do. We're not even really called to be like, well, let's get politically active. Though it's okay to be a Christian and politically act, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the cause of the church. The cause of the church is the gospel, the survival of the church, the raising up of our children to know God rightly and to preach to the lost. Verse 23 says that the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're to be a vibrant church, hard-working people who are after the work of the Lord. It's not easy to do that because it is work and sometimes difficult work. But the church is to be the fullness of him. That's what we're called to be. Christ is the head. The church is the body. We could keep that priority. How often have you used your head? Let me ask these boys up here, Gilbert and Russell. How often have you used your head to run a couple miles? Yeah, I'm suggesting maybe we would do most of the running part. We got to think a little bit. But most of that's going to be in our feet and our legs, right? Can you imagine bouncing on your head for a couple miles? I don't think that's a good idea. That's probably not a good one. Or how about this? Try using your head to drive home a nail. You know, you'd be like, I heard the craziest things at church. Y'all going to have to sign waivers to come here now. Don't try driving a nail home with your head. Don't do that. You use your arms and your hands and a hammer. The church is given one of the greatest titles, and we shouldn't gloss over it. We are the body of Christ. Wherever the body of Christ goes, the church is present. You see, you are the visible representatives of Jesus. When we panic, people panic. But when we stand and we confidently say, trust in Christ, Well, some will turn away, but others will hear. He is the master. We are the faithful disciples. We are the body of Jesus Christ. He directs, and then we do here on the earth. God designed it this way. It's how he wants it. So let's do that. The power of God to accomplish this through his Son, Jesus Christ, to place his Son above all things in the church is right and good. And most importantly, it's powerful. I don't know why when we go preach and some people respond, but the Apostle Paul said, it is the power of God unto salvation. So when we preach the gospel, it's not our power, it's the power of God. Now let's just talk about three quick applications. I was going to read these to you at the front and remind you of it. God's done all these things we just read about in Paul's prayer. And he's focused his love and affection on the church. Especially my friend Don. He loves Don. I want to challenge your view of God. Is your view of God big enough to match the God that we read about here in the Bible? And think about your friends, your children, your family. Challenge them with this when they're fearful. Is your God not a made-up God that's some giant monster, the God that's that big, that powerful in the Bible? Is he that powerful of a God that when he declares it will be done, it is done? Is your Jesus far above all powers and dominions that have ever existed on earth? Maybe you haven't thought about it in a while. When you pray tonight, go, God, maybe I just haven't seen this right, seen you right, given you your due glory, praise you for your great and mighty power displayed through your Son. So we read the Bible, we learn about God, you know, and some things come to view. Some people have a view of God that they've only imagined, and it's wrong. It's an idolatrous view. It's a God imagined sometimes in your own image or the image of somebody that's hurt them or somebody they might have idolized. But they need to know the God of the Bible. Any God that permits people to live on willfully, they go, hey, listen, I love Jesus, you know, but I willfully live in this thing. They praise God in one side of their mouth. And they curse God and mock God out of the other side of their mouth. God's done a powerful work, and we ought to bend our knee to him, especially because he's placed the Lord Jesus Christ over all things, all head of all the church. Now, here's another thing. Two things real quick. Will you determine to live in faith in that biblical God? Put your faith in him. And where you lack faith, go, God, then teach me to trust in you, the God of the Bible, not the one that I've somehow got off base or I'm thinking differently. And then thirdly, will you as the church live out your faith in the world? Will you take what you know about that powerful and mighty God into yourself and then let it go out to the world? And I trust me on this. When the power of God fills you, you'll go out to the world. You will tell people when you come across them. You'll put your arm around them when they're struggling. You will pray with them and you will encourage. You will build their faith up. And sometimes God might drive you to a street corner and make you look like a fool in front of the world. But he says, declare my son. And I'm always surprised at the people who do these things. You know, it's like I got Chuck here, but there's others that have joined us over time. And some of you eventually, I know, will join us in this. Not everybody's going to be a street evangelist or preacher. That's fine. But I know that as you live your faith out in the world, prayers, encouragement will be lifted up. God will be glorified in your life, and the church will be built up. And it'll all happen because God saw it in your life before there was ever even one day of your life, before you were even knit in your mama's womb. Right? Just like King David. Well, listen, that's the end of my message today. Thank you. God bless his word. Amen.